Let's open them up to Mark chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 37. Just three verses today, but it's action-packed. So notice what it says in Mark 12, verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is it that he then is his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. You know, there are many different opinions about who Jesus is. And that's really what this passage is about today. It's interesting because we look at problems we have today and the way that people view things, and we find out they had the same issues back 2,000 years ago. I find that when I talk to people today about who Jesus is, most everyone has heard of Jesus, at least in America, but it is astounding to me at how many people don't really know who he is. Now, what do I mean by that? It's one thing to have heard who Jesus is and hear the name Jesus. It's another thing to understand who he really is. You want to find out what I'm talking about? Ask somebody. Tell me who Jesus Christ is and listen to the answers that you get. You know, as a pastor, I'm on these lists where I get these things sometimes. They send these Barna research things, you know, to tell you what people think about religion and about different things. And I got one just recently. I get these things on a regular basis, but I got one recently that was amazing to me, talking about how many people know about Jesus, but they don't believe what the Bible says about him. And that's an amazing thing to me. Why would you know about him, but you don't believe what the Bible says about him? And it shows me either they don't want to believe what the Bible says or they don't know what the Bible says. And guys, the same issue was going back in Jesus' day, even among the religious leaders. Now, you would think of all the people that there are, the religious leaders would know who Jesus was. They would know who the Christ was, even if they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. But it is amazing, even as they didn't understand who the Christ really was in that day, they don't understand it today. You would be amazed. How many pastors are standing in pulpits in America today that do not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that do not believe that he's God, that do not even believe that he bodily resurrected, but it was some type of spiritual thing that happened rather than his literal resurrection? The numbers are astounding to me. And this is among the religious, I would say. These are those when they poll pastors, etc., across the nation. So what I find is it's not much different today than it was in the Lord's day. Even those that are in the position of supposedly teaching others don't know themselves what they're supposed to be teaching. And it really is an indictment on the fact that they weren't into the Word of God with an understanding back in Jesus' day. They may have been very scholastic in certain circles, but they didn't have the spiritual understanding. The same thing is true today. We have our universities, we have our seminaries, we have all these professors, if you will, oftentimes even in theology, and they don't even know the very book they espouse to be an expert in. And so we have to correct that in our day by the Spirit of God, as Jesus had to correct it in his day. Now again, it's really the Lord working through us, but it's amazing how things really haven't changed. And I think sometimes we have a preconceived notion that among the religious, if we can use that term, they would know better. The answer is they don't. I think of Nicodemus. Remember when Nicodemus, you know, came to the Lord there, and he came in the evening because he didn't want anybody to see that he was going to this radical rabbi. And he goes and says, "Hey, how can I be, you know, saved or whatever?" He says, "You know, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again." And he said, "How in the world can I be born again?" He didn't even understand what it meant to be born again. Guys, there are people in America today that don't know what it means to be born again. There are pastors in pulpits today that will not tell you that you have to be born again in order to inherit the kingdom of God. But what does the Bible say? You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You cannot be a Christian and not be born again. Everybody grasp that, okay? You cannot be a Christian and not be born again. Jesus gave no middle road. He didn't say, there's Christians and then there's those born againers. He didn't say that. I remember growing up and hearing that term in the South, the born againers. You know what I mean? These guys, stay away from them. And what I found is one day when I received Christ, I became one of them. No. Just, oh no. Because I was now born again. I was in Christ. I was a new creation. And I learned at that moment, there is no such thing as just, I'm a Christian. You're either in Christ and born again, or you're not in the kingdom of God. And the problem with these religious leaders of the day is they understood that the Christ was the son of David. That is, he was of David's lineage, but they didn't understand that he was God. How many people today don't understand that Jesus is God? How many people today, when you talk with them, well, the Bible never says Jesus is God, and Jesus never said he was God? Nonsense. And so when we come to this, I'm going to give you a couple of passages today before we even jump into this that you can go to and say, this is where Jesus said he's God, and this is where the Bible said he's God, and there's a lot of other places where the Bible and Jesus said it, but I'm only going to give you a couple so you can mark them in your Bible and have them as a reference. But it's so important that we as the church understand who Jesus is. It's so important that we as the church understand what the Bible says, because everybody has an opinion. Have you noticed? Everybody's got an opinion. And what I find with the people I talk to, if they give their opinion about God, it's usually like them. Whatever they're like is what their God is like. Well, I would never. If I was God, I would never. And they begin to tell you what God must be like because they would never. Well, they're not God. Newsflash. And not to be sarcastic, but the point is, we have to understand who our God is, and then we need to be able to properly and effectively present that God to them. Then they have the choice to make as to whether they're going to receive that God or not. And this is what today is about. I've entitled today, Jesus the God-Man. Because yes, he was fully man, as they believed in that day that Christ would be, but he also was fully God, as Jesus is now about to instruct them. And you know what's interesting to me? Even in Israel today, they still believe that the Messiah, when he comes, the Christ, is going to just be a man. And the scary thing is they're looking for a man who's going to show up and build them their third temple. Guess who Revelation says is going to show up in the last days and help the Jews build their third temple? It's one that we refer to as the Antichrist. You talk about being set up. These guys are set up. And so again, this is exactly what Jesus needed to do, was to reveal to them who he was. Now, he had already revealed to his disciples who he was. And I want to read this passage. You can mark it down or flip to it. It's up to you, but it's in Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. And it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, they had to know first. And so they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, guys, here it is. This is for us. But who do you say that I am? That's key, isn't it? Because that's key for every one of us in this room this morning. Not what society says, not what the newscasts say, not what those reports that drive me crazy on the History Channel that are completely false with whoever, wherever they got these scholars who don't even know Christ say. But it's what the Bible says. And who do you say that I am, Jesus said. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. And Christ means the anointed one of God. And notice this, but he goes on, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And how could Jesus say it's my Father that revealed it? Because in that day, even the religious leaders taught that the Christ was only a man. And now Peter, out of the blue, you're the Christ, the anointed of God. Yes, you'll be anointed, but you're more than that. You're the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, like, way to go. Way to go, Peter. You didn't figure that out on your own. God gave you that, because that is exactly the truth, and that is exactly what Jesus is going to be teaching the disciples and teaching those on the Temple Mount as we look at today, and what we need to understand clearly in our society today. Guys, if we as the believers don't understand who it is we're following, how can we lead anyone else to follow him? Come on, I got this great spiritual leader I want you to follow. Really? Tell me about him. Well, I don't know a lot about him, but he's a great spiritual leader, so follow him. Come on. Now, we don't have to be experts, but we need to know at least that he died and rose again. And if we believe in him, we can be saved. That's where we start. But then once we walk with him a while, we need to say, you know what? He is God, and he's our all in all. He's everything. And one day, everyone is going to stand before him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And only those who know him and are born again will even get into heaven. And so we have to know that good enough to be able to relay that to them. And now Jesus, again, because of his love for the Sadducees and the Pharisees, again, I see these guys and think, I don't know how much I would love them. It's amazing to me, our God, because it's easy for me to categorize those I might not love and those I would. And I look at Sadducees and Pharisees and think, these guys, you're done. You know, that's just how it is. You're toast. And kind of like James and John, remember they came to Samaria. And they're outside of Samaria, and the Lord wanted to reach the Samaritans, but the Samaritans said, get out of here, we don't want you. We're not going to receive you. So James and John did the logical, Christian, godly, apostle-type thing to do. And they said, let's burn them. Let's just toast them right now, fire down from heaven, let's just take them out. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He said, I didn't come to toast everybody. I came to save them. And so even as he loved those that were rejecting him then, he loved these Pharisees and Sadducees and all that were rejecting him on the Temple Mount. And guys, we have to love those that reject Christ today. But we need to know who he is so they know who to reject. I mean, he's not just another one in a long line of spiritual leaders. Jesus stands alone, and we have to know that, and we have to be able to tell that. They only had half the story. Yes, he was the Christ, and some were already admitting that he was the Christ. But what they didn't understand is what Peter had received by the power of the Holy Spirit and what the disciples were grasping. He was the Son of God. And I don't know that Peter even realized fully what he was saying yet when he said that. He said it, but he seemed to not even really understand it himself fully later on. And so again, Jesus, if he were just another spiritual leader in a long list of many, then he wouldn't be any different than anyone else. But our Jesus, the one that we follow, my Jesus, your Jesus, he's different than just a number of Jesuses that other religions have. And he's different than every other spiritual leader that has ever existed. And his definition is only found within the pages of Scripture. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the Jesus that we worship. To show how drastically different Jesus was than all these other philosophical leaders and religious leaders and great men or women of the world, Henry Bosch said this. He said, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for only 3. Yet the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who were among the greatest earthly philosophers of all antiquity. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music, still Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns, symphonies, and oratories they composed in his praise. In every human sphere, human greatness has been enriched by the humble carpenter from Nazareth. That's our Jesus. This is the Jesus we serve, guys. We serve a king that is above all kings, that is greater than all great. He stands alone. And everyone, again, will one day bow at his feet. Now, again, as I said, before we get into the passage, I want to give you guys a couple of different places in Scripture that you can grab onto when you run into the Mr. The Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. And run into Mrs. Well, Jesus never said he was God. And you can say, not so you win an argument, okay? We're not loading up this morning our Holy Spirit machine guns. You know, we say, oh, here comes a victim. What do you think about Jesus? Well, I think he was a good man. All right, hang on, you know. Another magazine. All right, line up, guys. Come on, you know. And you unload on them, you know, and body parts fly to war spiritually. I did that as a baby believer. I mean, I just took them all down. Well, it says this. It says this. Because that's my personality. But guys, zeal without knowledge, what does the Bible say? It's destructive. How many people did I drive away from Christ? I drove people away from Christ because of my zeal. Rather than wanting them to have Christ, they were wanting to drive away in some instances. Now, not always. But in some instances, I did that. Simply because I didn't know how to handle myself in that situation. So understand, this is not ammo to mow the unbeliever down. This is so you will be equipped to know why you believe what you believe. And then with confidence and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can say, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And that's where I want you to turn right now. Because we're going to look at two different passages here. Actually, maybe more than two, but only two different instances we're going to point out. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 3, because first I want you to see where Jesus said that he was God, and then I want to take you to where the Bible also, in addition, says that he's God. And again, there are many more scriptures than that, but I want to give you these so you have something you can always turn to, and you'll know how to combat this when you run into it, and how to best minister to those that don't believe. Notice there in Exodus chapter 3, what it says in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so he looked, and behold, and the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, well, I'll now turn aside, and I'll see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, notice this, God called to him from the midst of the burning bush. And I have God circled. This is God now speaking to Moses. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land, this land, to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Guys, God said, my name is I am. What a great name for God. Why? Because I am is just kind of I am. It's not I will be. It's not I was. It's I am. It means just the existing one. I just am. And God never defends himself in the Bible trying to prove that he's God. He just says, I am. Now, from this point on, the Jews began to call one of the names of God the great I am. In their schools, they taught one of the names of God was I am. And they all knew that when you spoke of God and you spoke of the I am, you were saying God. It pervaded the culture. They all knew that. And this is where a lot of times we miss it culturally. Because in America, we don't understand the same things that they did in Jesus' day. But in that culture, if you were to say the I am, everyone knew exactly who you were talking about. You were talking about God Almighty. You were talking about the voice from the burning bush to Moses. Now turn with me to John chapter 8. Because I want you to see now where Jesus claimed to be that very voice and the great I am. I want to start in verse 53 of John 8. And there was an argument between Jesus and the religious leaders and the Jews and all about who exactly he was and who he thought he was. And they were hurling insults at him and all this stuff. And so notice here in verse 53, they said to him, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And they venerated Abraham as greater than any. And are you greater than the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet, you've not known him. But I know him. And I say, if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. You know, Jesus said it like it was, didn't he? Speaking to the pastors of his day. I shall be a liar like you. Whoa. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. Wow. Abraham's already seen me. I know Abraham. He knows me on a personal, firsthand basis. Now this freaked him out. What do you mean Abraham knows you? What do you mean Abraham rejoiced to see your day? And notice they answer in shock. You're not yet 50 years old, they answered him. And you say you have seen Abraham? I love it. Here it goes. Strap on your seatbelt. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. I am. They knew exactly what he meant. All of their years of training begin to reverberate in their brain. I am. I am. That's the bush of Moses in the wilderness. I am. This is the Almighty. This is the one we all worship. This is... He just claimed to be God. And he not only claimed to be God, he claimed to be God Almighty, the voice from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And notice their response in verse 59, because they saw this as blasphemy. It says, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and so passed by. The power of the name of I am. Remember when the soldiers came to Jesus in the book of John and they were coming to arrest him in the garden. And it came to him and Jesus stepped forward. They were coming to arrest them all. You see, back then, if there was an uprising against Rome, which is what Jesus and his followers were being accused of, they didn't just arrest the leader, they arrested everybody. Whoever's with them, you're all going to jail, and if need be, you'll all be put to death. Jesus said, not my followers. They've got something called the church to plant, and I've got a lot of plans for them. So it says when these 600 to 1,000 soldiers, it was a Roman cohort, which consisted of some 600 to 1,000 men, it says, when they stepped forward, Jesus stepped forward and met them, like with them behind him, standing up in front of them. And he said, who is it that you're seeking? And of course, the whole thing with Judas kissing him, then who is it that you seek? And they said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. No doubt the soldiers, very firm and strong and bold in their conviction. Jesus of Nazareth, we come to arrest him and we're going to get his followers as well. It says that Jesus said, I am. And just to hear that, I hope in heaven we get to hear that. Because here's what the Bible says in the language. If you read your Bible, it might say, and they drew back. And I kind of get this picture of, oh, that's kind of the thing I get to write. No. The word drew back in the original language, are you ready for this? It means violently thrown backwards until you're laying prostrate on the ground. So when Jesus stepped forward to those soldiers coming to him in that garden, he said, I am. Boom! 600 to 1,000 men like dominoes. I think about the guy in the back. You know, hey, don't push! Hey! And then all the flames. And then as Jesus looks down at these mighty Roman soldiers laying on the ground with him standing in supremacy above them. By the way, who was in control of the garden, gang? And with Jesus standing in his supremacy above them, he said, who are you looking for? And I can imagine him hitting the guy next to him. You ask him. Jesus of Nazareth? I am he, and you can now take me. I will give you the right to do that. Wow. I love our Lord. I love our God. In control of everything. Even his own death that he willingly went to. He could have stopped it at any moment. That's the I am, guys. So when anybody tells you that Jesus didn't say he was God, now you know where to take them. Now you know what to show them. Mark those down. Exodus 3, John chapter 58. Where now does the Bible say, apart from Jesus simply saying that? I want to give you one more and then get into the passage. Turn now to John chapter 1, to your left. John chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says. A verse that we all know very well. But again, a verse you need to be aware of if you don't know. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But wait, Mark, that says the Word was God. That doesn't say Jesus was God. Now look at verse 14. Let's identify the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So guys, again, Jesus himself, the Scripture. And by the way, for the guys on the bicycles who come to your door and say, well, this, let me tell you what this verse really says. What this verse really says, and Jesus was a God. Nonsense. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have studied this enough in the Greek to know that there's a rule called the Graham's-Sharp rule that does not allow for the A to be put in that verse. It is against the law of the Greek. You can't put an A in it. It breaks all Greek laws. It's in none of the ancient documents, and you need to tell them that so they can go back and shake up their leaders and start looking up and doing their own homework. Because they may not believe at your door in Jesus Christ, but listen, if they're thinking at all, if they have any conviction in their heart at all, actually it's the Granville-Sharp rule, I'm sorry, but if they're thinking at all, they're going to go back and they're going to look it up. And when they go back and look it up, guess what they're going to find? They're going to find their scholars have lied to them and have put a word there that not only is not in the ancient documents, but is not allowed by the Greek language. And now you stand in authority of what the Word of God really teaches in confidence, and now they have a choice to make. Isn't it great? See, this is what the Word of God does. Understanding the Word of God will give you, as the Bible says, a strong face. You ever seen somebody with a strong face? They know what they believe. They know why they believe it. There's a strength to their face. And that's exactly what knowing the Word of God does. Now you're armed. You have some weapons you can use. And this is what Jesus is now going to reveal to these guys to show them who he is. Let's now turn back to Mark chapter 12 and get into the passage. Again, there in verse 35, notice what it says. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, Matthew tells us he first asked them this question. He said, who is the Christ? Again, we get different details from different gospels. In Matthew's gospel, it says they said to him, well, he's the son of David. Now, Jesus answers them and says, all right, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? And he's going to challenge them as to how they say that. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, it's interesting to me, he brings up the scribes here because he just finished in the last passage silencing a scribe. Remember? The scribes were the biblical scholars. They were the ones who stood in the authority position. They were the ones who got to the finer points of the law. If you had a real deep theological question, you went to the scribes. And now Jesus says, here, how is it that the scribes say this? These experts say this. And he challenges them to what their experts and their scholars are teaching as to who Christ really is. Why? Because they were teaching that Christ was only a man. They weren't teaching that the Christ was God. And so he challenges them and says, how is it that they say this? And now he gives them scripture. Remember, gang, whenever you're going to answer someone, the answer's got to be with scripture. If it's your opinion versus their opinion, it's yes, he is, no, he's not. Yes, he is, no, no. Yes, he is, no, no, no. It's never going to work, right? You got this whole ping pong thing going back and forth. You need to say, look, here's what the Word of God says. And the Bible says in Jeremiah that the Word of God is the hammer that breaks the rock. Isn't that great? You ever met people that are rocks? Let me tell you what the Lord, kink. I don't want to hear that stuff. But Jesus loved you, kink. Go get away from me, right? The Bible says this in John 14:6, you know, and you start giving them scripture. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And what happens is little fissures begin breaking in that rock and begin cracking. And it's my understanding that if you smack a boulder long enough, it will eventually burst into pieces because of all the little fissures that happen throughout it. And so as we continue to use the Word of God, we're breaking through their defenses. So it can't be your opinion. It can't be you're a good arguer. You studied that in college and you're a great debater. It's not going to get anywhere. It is written. It is the Word of God. And now Jesus, look in verse 36. For David himself said, and note this, he first establishes that it is the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Jesus just said what David wrote was by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a man writer. People say, man wrote the Bible. I know that man wrote the Bible. Jesus said right here that the Psalms were written by God as the Holy Spirit worked through David. So they're authoritative by the word of Jesus. But Mark, what about the rest of the Bible? Well, in Luke 24:44, Jesus said, everything you want to know about me will be found in Moses, the writings, and the Psalms, and the prophets. That was their way back then of saying the Bible. They broke it up into Moses and the law, which was the first five books. Then they had the history books. They had the writings, and that was the Psalms and Proverbs and all that, and the historical books. That's how they spoke of their Bible. So Jesus validated everything they had. He also validated the New Testament. We don't have time to get in that today. But the entire Old Testament here in light of this for these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and all. And now he says, listen, this was written by God, guys, okay? You've got your view about the Christ. Here's what God said. Let me read you the scripture. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now again, notice he says, the Lord said to my Lord. It's interesting because the word Lord here in both instances is the word translated in the Greek, kurios. And it's the same word he used for both of them. Now, this is significant for a couple of reasons. Because they realized that the Lord was speaking, first of all, of God Almighty. And then the other Lord, they would have said, well, that's the Christ. They recognized this as a messianic psalm. But they obviously had not read it and understood it. And what he pointed out was, the same Lord used for the God Almighty is the same Lord used for the Christ in that passage, showing that they're one and the same. That the Christ was also God. And not only that, guys, this is a great verse again, and we had one a couple of weeks ago for the Trinity. Because again, if you have a verse here with two gods in it, there's obviously one God, but really only, you know, three parts, and it's the Trinity. Can we understand it? No. But there are people today that teach that the Trinity's not in the Bible. You know, it's interesting. Even when it speaks of God in Genesis, it calls him Elohim. I am is the plural in the Hebrew. Now, we know there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We talked about that. And what the words meant. Now we see another one where Lord and Lord. And so he's showing them the Trinity. He's showing them the equality. He's showing them that the Christ is God, even his Father is God. And again, this is something right from their very own scriptures. It's not his opinion. It's not something he's bringing up to try to convince them of. They have nothing they can say. And I love it because again, in one of the other gospels, it tells us that they couldn't even answer him. But this is radical to them as well, because notice culturally it's radical. Because he said, David said, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, wait a minute. They believe that the Christ was David's descendant, which means David would be his Lord. That is, David would be his master. Let me explain. Culturally, the older was always the greater. There was never a son or a descendant that was greater than a father or one that went before them. David just said there was. David just said, the Christ, who God will send through my bloodline, as he was anointed of the Holy Spirit, he's going to be greater than I am. That would have blown their cultural mindset. How could anyone be greater, their descendant be greater than them? Because their descendant was no ordinary man, nor was he just a man, but he was the God-man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so this, again, would have blown them away. It would have confused them and would have been very challenging to them. And notice he goes on to say, and by the way, he reveals who God's enemies are. And these guys were his enemies because they didn't believe in him. Notice it says, until he'll sit at my right hand, which is the place of power and authority and position. And he said, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, it's interesting, guys. We think about what a footstool is. Again, a footstool was something the king placed his feet on, but it was symbolic also of the victory you had over those you were fighting in war. If you defeated an enemy in war, you would put your foot as the king on their head or on their neck. And it showed that you were the one that were dominant. Remember when Joshua went into the land and he was killing all these kings and five of them fled into the cave and they blocked them in there with boulders and they came back later and took them out. They put them on the ground. Joshua put his foot on their head and he had all the other guys put their foot on their heads as well and on their neck to demonstrate we are dominant. God has given this to us. This is our land and we rule it now. And so this was very symbolic. So he's saying, hey, he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies, you guys, unless you repent, are at his footstool. And let me challenge you on the enemy thing. Some of you might be saying, yeah, they were enemies because they stood up to him and they said, you're not the Christ and we don't believe in you and this. I would never do that. Now, I haven't given my life to him and I'm not born again. I haven't done that, but I would never be his enemy. Guys, guess what? The Bible says that if you don't actively stand with Jesus, then you are by default actively standing against him. Where does it say that? Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said this. Note this, he who is not with me is against me. That's powerful. You mean if I just don't even make a decision, like I don't really like want to give my life to him, but I'm not against him, you're his enemy. Hey, that's not fair. I didn't say it. That's what Jesus said. And unless you receive him actively as Lord and stop being passive and make a decision for him, one day you will be under the feet of the Lord, not in rejoicing, but in judgment and eternally cast away from God. Here's another thing you don't hear much from pulpits anymore today. But guys, the Bible teaches that hell is real. Now, how you say it, you should say it with a broken heart. Those who don't receive Christ will be eternally separated. And the Bible says they'll be in a place that's called hell. And this is not a pleasant place. It's a place where it says the fire never goes out. And Jesus gave it more definition. Jesus said where the fire is never quenched and where their worm never dies. Now, I'm glad I never have to find out what that worm's all about. That's a fearful thing to me. And it should be fearful, but we rejoice in this. The Bible also says that hell was not created for man, but for the devil and his angels. God never intended man to go there. The Bible says that God desires that none perish. And so it's our choice. But here's the bottom line, guys, on this enemy thing. Look, grasp this today. If you right now have not actively given your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are his enemy. Whether that sits well or not, that's what the Bible says. And I say that in love and straightforwardly because it's something we have to deal with. I was an enemy of God until I came to him. I wasn't out actively fighting him. I wasn't like, you know, trying to pass laws that you couldn't bring the Bible in schools or whatever. And yet the Bible says I was an enemy of God. And Jesus now says to these guys, hey, if you're not with me, you're against me. We saw that in Matthew 20. But to these guys, you know what? My enemies will be under my footstool because I am the Christ. Powerful stuff. And in verse 37, therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is it he then his son? That is, let me translate that. How is he then only his son? He must be something much greater than just his son and something much greater than just a man. And I love this. And the common people heard him gladly. First of all, notice the religious leaders could not answer his wisdom, nor does it say they listened to what Jesus had to say. But I love this. And again, it tells us in another gospel that once again, the religious leaders were silenced. They had nothing to say. But it notes here that the common people heard him gladly. Why? These were not the arrogant and high-minded who thought they had all the answers and all their own opinions. These were those who just said, look, I just want Jesus. I just want salvation. I just want to get in the kingdom of God. Tell me the truth and show it to me in the word of God, and I will believe and I will follow. That's the common people. Guys, are you a common people? Common people heard him gladly. You know, you can judge that by how you're hearing him today. The word literally means with pleasure. Are you hearing the word of God with pleasure, or are you like, man, this is grating on me? Now, it could just be me that's grating on you. Don't get confused of the two. But if it's God's word that's grating on you, guys, there's a problem. Because when it comes to hearing the word of God, the Bible says that we hear the word of God. If we're open to it, the common people hear him gladly. And I love it today because I consider myself a common people. And you guys are common people as well. That means you hear the voice of the Lord. And so it's exciting. And so, again, the question would be, do you hear the words of the Lord with gladness and pleasure today? If so, then he is not only here to love you, but to save you and to bring you to a place to where you can. If you already do, then great, you're hearing him. But if you don't know the Lord yet, he wants to introduce you. Now, how do you do that? The Bible says it's very simple. Confess your sin. I don't know this God. I don't want to be his enemy. Then here's all you have to do. Confess you're a sinner to God. Here in just a moment, I'll give you that opportunity. Confess you're a sinner to God and ask God to forgive you of your sin. There's the clincher. You have to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, not just the one the world throws out there. My Jesus died on a cross, and his blood paid not only for my sin, get this, his blood paid for your sin. But unless you enact that on your behalf, it does you no good. Just to know that he died for the sins of the world won't get you into heaven. You've got to say, wait a minute, I've got sin. I've been separated from God. The Bible says we're all born separated. And so we have to be reconnected to God. The only way is through the blood on the cross. We receive Christ, we confess our sin, we receive him as Lord, and the Bible says that we're born again. It's as easy as that. But again, so many people have a difficult time doing that. Now, I want to end today reading you a proclamation by a pastor by the name of S.M. Lockeridge. He was a pastor from San Diego years ago. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. But he wrote a sermon, or really just a proclamation. It's not a whole sermon, don't worry. But he wrote a proclamation about just who our Jesus is. Guys, we serve an awesome Jesus. Let this soak into your system and listen to this. This is wonderful. Here is our Jesus. Are you ready? My king was born a king. The Bible says he's seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said, "The heavens declare the glory of my king, of my God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is the only one of whom there are no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem for the higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. He's the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call it. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. That's my king. Do you know him? Well, my king is the king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislatures. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable. That's my king. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He is irresistible. I've come to tell you this, that the heaven of heavens can't contain him, let alone some man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind and you can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been and he always will be. I'm talking about the fact that he had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There's nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And all power belongs to my king. Around here, people are talking about black power and white power and green power. But in the end, all that matters is God's power, because thine is the power, yea, and the glory. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. And how long is that? forever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all those forevers, then amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are a great and mighty God. There is no God like you. There has never been a God like you. You alone are God. So there's no God to even compare you to. There are no words to describe who you are. We can't put in human thoughts even your greatness and your power. Lord, the best we can use are these feeble words that somehow don't even touch the glory that it will be revealed in you when we see you. Lord, how we look forward to that day and seeing you in your full glory. But Lord, there may be some here this morning who don't know you. Some are this morning that have never met you. Some are this morning that don't understand you, Lord. Maybe they knew about a Jesus, but they didn't know that it was you. They didn't know the true Jesus of Scripture. And Lord, they were not convicted about their sins, much less realizing that they were an enemy of God simply by not receiving you as Lord. Lord, give them that opportunity right now. God, you have it standing open. As wide as your arms were stretched and wider on that cross, by your blood, you will receive all that will come to you. And if there are any here this morning who say, you know what? I now know that I don't know the Jesus of the Bible and I want to know him. I want to give my life to him. I want you right now to pray this prayer with me. Pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that you died for me on that cross. And I also know that by your blood that was spilled, I am forgiven and I am set free from my sin and I can go to heaven. So because of this, Lord, I confess my sin to you right now. I am guilty before your throne. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I receive your blood in my place. I ask you, Lord, to come upon me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive you now as Lord and Savior, and I give my life to you. Lord, let me now begin my journey of knowing this great God that I now belong to and that I now serve. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.